As Steve put it a while ago, we're going to be in the book of Daniel for a bit. We're going to move book Daniel back to the evenings next week, but this morning Daniel has the morning service. So here we are in the first chapter of Daniel's prophecy. Now, Steve preached on these verses about 5 years ago, I think. And I remember Steve preaching on these verses as Steve and I pastored a church together in Dallas. We went through the whole book of Daniel. I remember that. 40-odd years ago. But somehow the book of Daniel is ever applicable to the life of Christians. The book of Daniel exhibits that wonderful quality so explicitly described by Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16. You all know the verse. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, from age to age, the book of Daniel is fresh. For in each age, the attack of the evil one comes against the people of God in different forms and under different disguises, with each and even with different threats and challenges. What about our age? How should we then live? And I think Daniel speaks to that. So here we are, and I'm going to read verse 1 of chapter 1, and then down in verse 21. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar and the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. And then skipping down verse 21, some 60 odd years later, and Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Scholars think that Daniel may very well have been 90 years old when he finally passed away. It's amazing. So for the next several weeks, our studies in the of the servants of God, the prophets, it's my hope to look at Daniel. Now, and I go back over this because I think there's a point to be made. And so if it becomes tedious to you, you can turn me off for about a minute and a half, and turn the switch back on. Do you have a flicker? You can just flick me off. Anyway, it has been our habit to reference 2 Kings chapter 4 and the story of the Shunammite, a woman with a holy and pure desire to keep company with Elisha the prophet. And as a result, she provided him a place of lodging. You and I may not literally be able to give a prophet room in our home. But do you remember that verse one day? We're going to preach on it while I'm doing this prophet business. If you receive a prophet, what do you receive? A prophet's reward. So if this is a spiritual thing we do, I am convinced that it is the Old Testament message here about the Shunammite's prophet's room is to provoke God's people to cling to the words of the prophets as they are written in Scripture. We can make a choice. Will the Word of God have a dwelling place in our lives? We may have to go to some length for that dwelling place to be there. We may have to set aside time to pray, time to read, but if we provide that place for the words of the servants of God, the prophets, we will find that the prophets will live in our hearts. So here we are again giving lodging to one of God's servants, a prophet. Now at this point, it's convenient to address the fact that the prophet Daniel, would have never made a trip to the Shunammite's village. In fact, Daniel would have been quite unfamiliar with the countryside of Israel. The Jordan River, Jerusalem, the valleys and the mountains of ancient Judea and little Israelite villages were more or less places only Daniel would have visited in his imagination as he remembered the early days of his youth in Israel. What if he was 14 when the king of Babylon took him off to Israel? This fact of history and geography will play a role in the life of Daniel. As I read the 12 chapters of Daniel, I read it last night before I went to bed, it became freshly apparent that God's servant Daniel would have been much more comfortable and familiar with the ancient city of Babylon and the river Tigris than the Jordan River in Jerusalem, much less a tiny village just north of Samaria of Shunem. Daniel lived his life not in the sacred hills of Palestine, but among the canals and the provinces of ancient Babylon. At this point, let's read the first 7 verses of chapter 1 again. In the third year, in the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, and with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, commanded his servant, the chief of the eunuchs, to bring some of the people of Israel, both the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, and endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. And you'll remember at this point that they're given new names. They are entering in, you might say, into university. They're already probably well-educated young people. I'm tempted to joke here that they didn't attend schools in Cleburne, Texas. But I won't. But they were probably well-educated. Some of them were nobility. We don't know about Daniel for sure. But he was there. And his 3 friends. And the chief eunuch gave them the names of Belteshazzar, Hananiah, and to Hananiah he called Shadrach, and to Mishael he called Hananiah he called Shadrach, and Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. That's better. Now, geography in the flow of ancient history becomes instantly important as we read the prophet Daniel. When we read that Daniel was caught up into the world of geopolitics, world empires, and he was taken off to the Fertile Crescent, to the world of Assyria and Mesopotamia and Persia, It's strong here. An international flavor enters in to the Old Testament. And this makes Daniel unique in the Old Testament biblical history, because it takes us biblical history outside the borders of Palestine. Where do you live? Do you live in Palestine? And it's, because of that fact, Daniel can speak especially to you and I. In the prophecy of Daniel, you and I will see that the truths that are critical for the days in which we now live as New Testament Christians, the events recorded in the book of Daniel happened in 605 B.C., 605 years before the birth of Christ. But in many ways, they're as modern as the Teslas out on the loop being charged. They inform us on how we should live in our day. So here we are. Daniel tells us tragedy has struck. The first sentences of chapter 1 tells us that tragedy has struck. A world-class empire has militarily overcome a tiny little nation on the edge of the Mediterranean, eastern edge. And we're familiar with the history of that little country. Stories of Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, the prophets, the kings of Judah, and the kings of Israel. And we Christians have grown to love these old stories. But what do we have here in Daniel? Verse 2 of chapter 1 is staggering. We should put our heads in our hands and grieve when we think of it. Let's read it again. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the power of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And with some of the vessels of the house of God, he brought them into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. And if we continue reading, we'll see that the heathen Babylonian king has also taken captives. Now, this is all by force. They didn't make, no one raised their hand as volunteers. He took captive God's people and transported them to his capital to live there in exile. And the king immediately starts into a program of assimilating these people into the culture and the ways of Babylon. As we read the brief historical account, we should be asking ourselves, will this people we have read so much about disappear into the culture of Mesopotamia? Now, we've read the Bible and we know it doesn't happen that way. But if this was the first time you read it, what would you think? Is this little country going to go off into this empire and just disappear culturally? As we ask this question, what will happen to the Christian faith today, our day? You say, well, I have a lot of faith and Christianity is going to be just fine. I think you're telling the truth. But that attitude can be presumptive. George Washington, in the final days of his presidency, worried about America, whether Christianity would endure here. As we look at the first chapter of the book of Daniel, we see that Daniel and his friends made clear choices as to how they would live. His life tells us how the people of God are to live as aliens and strangers in the earth. You and I are part of a spiritual diaspora. We're spread all over the world. My good wife gets emails regularly from the Southern Baptist Missionary. What's that? What do they call themselves, Leah? Southern Baptist Missionaries, probably. There used to be the Overseas Missionary Board, but they don't call it that anymore. But she gets regular emails, and it encourages her. Much of it encourages her. But Christians are spread as a diaspora across the earth. Now, we're used to that. But for Daniel, the exile into Babylon was a catastrophe. He in many ways was a picture of how you and I are to forge a life in the midst of a world that is antagonistic to our very existence. And if that world thinks about us at all, it's only to wish for us that we would be absorbed into a world that knows nothing of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a world that thinks Jesus and the apostles of Christ are an anachronism, something that the world should just be rid of. That is the world in which you and I live. So there's much to be said. So let's be content this morning with one central thought. Daniel and his friends will need to make sense of the fact of their exile. They will have to come to grips with what it says in verse 2, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands." They will also have to decide how they will react to this truth and to the pressure to assimilate into the culture of Babylon that is immediately exerted upon the people of Israel, both the royal family and the nobility. We will see that this pressure is applied upon the youth of God's people, Daniel and his friends. I tell you, I'm going to put my finger out here and we'll come back to it. The enemy of our souls is after our children. He wants to give them other names that you named them. He wants them to think other thoughts than the thoughts of the Scripture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, new names. If Babylon is to thrive, this is what Babylon knows. They must have it as their goal, and I'm going to coin a new phrase here, to Babylonialize. It's not very good, is it? Babylonianize, that's better. Everything, including God's people. So let's make application at this point. You're probably way ahead of me. Nothing has changed. The very enemy of our souls has the very same intentions towards God's people wherever they are, in every place across the earth. Leah Beth reads about it. The Christians are under pressure, attacked. The Pope has said, the Roman Catholic Pope has said that Christianity's almost been wiped out in Iraq. When you wake up every morning, there is a pressure. Sometimes the pressure is so slight, we hardly recognize it. Other times the pressure can be severe. Assimilate. that pressure says to us. Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what will it be? Now, nowhere in the book of Daniel does it say that Daniel and his friends refused to answer to their Babylonian names. They did not behave in a contrarian peevishness, correcting everyone who addressed them with these new names. I doubt they did that. But if you read the book of Daniel, you will see that these Jews, as they grew older, became increasingly devoted to the world from which they had been exiled. Nevertheless, you'll notice in chapter 1, these young men were quick learners. They learned the language and culture of Babylon. They were at university. And it says explicitly in there, God helped them do that. He aided them in this. And the king of Babylon said they were better than all the rest of these folks at university. Here's a point that we believers as Christians should take to heart. We are not merely to be counter-cultural fanatics. Let us note what chapter 1 is very careful to describe. Daniel and his friends resolved not to defile themselves with the king's food or the wine that they drank. Now, this is an important distinction. I don't know who it was. I think it was Little Faith. Let me put my finger down there. I think Little Faith in Pilgrim's Progress fought with everybody. You remember that? I kind of like that. It tells me something. We often fight and get angry because we're worried and we fret. Daniel didn't do that, but he did resolve not, listen, to defile himself. This is a spiritual term. The idea of defilement is that it makes a person, defilement that is, makes a person unfit for fellowship with God. The food and wine of the king of Babylon, as a matter of course, had upon it, one might say, a contamination. And in this, I'm not talking about ill health. These fellows were not becoming vegetarians. Are y'all vegetarians here? Maybe someone's listening. I'm not fighting with vegetarians. They didn't become vegetarians here. It's fine if you're a vegetarian. But what they were doing is that they were avoiding defilement. They were avoiding any semblance that they were going to assimilate into the culture of Babylon, i.e. the worship of the Babylonian gods. Everything that the king of Babylon ate had that on it. And if you look today, back in chapter 10, we see that Daniel was eating and drinking fine foods there, and he was fasting in Daniel chapter 10, temporarily fasting. So Daniel did not become a teetotaler or a vegetarian. For the subject here is not what we eat or drink. It is defilement. Remember when Jesus said that it's not what goes in a man that defiles him, but what comes out from his heart. The defilement that Daniel and his friends were avoiding during the days of their education at the university was the spiritual evil as expressed in the religion and gods of Babylon. This is where they drew the line. And you'll see that they drew the line again and again during their life in Babylon. It seems as if wickedness in high places constantly tests us. Have you ever thought maybe one day you're going to be above being tested? There's a day coming, I'm going to be so spiritual that the devil will be afraid of me. Steve looking at me, he said, no, he's not afraid of you, Jeb. And he isn't. But you'd think he'd become afraid of Daniel. He had conquered and reconquered and conquered. But the enemy of our souls comes again and again. So don't worry about it if he shows up. Daniel and his friends face the fiery furnace, the lion's den, plots and intrigues of their colleagues. Have you ever had a colleague plot against you? That's why I was self-employed. I worried about colleagues. But some of you may have them. Daniel had them, and they plotted against him. All with the intention to destroy these men who were devoted to God. In our day, we must be on our guard, for it's our hearts that matter. Who will we serve? In verse 18 of chapter 3, should ring in our ears like the tolling of church bells. I don't like the word tolling. That sounds dreary. What else do the church bells do? Pealing of, that's it. That's the word I was hunting for. Like, it should be this fact. Listen, this is what these young men said. Be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Let this be settled to you. Let that ring out, these men. And they're not talking to some little bureaucrat. They're talking to a man that has their life and death in his hand. So, as we take this stand, it will become apparent to the world about us, and even to the highest powers of the world, that we are guilty of an offense, as far as the world concerned, the highest criminal offense. Says they answered and said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you. Now that is a crime when we don't pay attention to the world around about us. What do you have your attention set to? That's what's so good about Scripture. It reorients you back to the things of God. It repeatedly does it as we read the Bible. So let's close with one last point. But let me say here, there may be one person here, I don't know, who will get a hold of this truth. I am going to be like Daniel, Hananiah, and his buddies, those guys, and I will be totally devoted to my God. I want to do that. I am not going to eat those defiling food. God only knows what will happen if someone in this room gets that. Gets a hold of this Daniel-like devotion. Who says, I want higher ground. I want God to get more of me. Isn't that a great aspiration? And I'm telling, I look around this room, and there's not a... what we might be if we just do this thing. Now, Daniel and his friends prospered in the world in which they were exiled. God put them in the place where they were to serve, and he enabled them there to serve. In fact, like we said earlier, it says God gave them learning and skill in all the literature of their day and wisdom of their day. It should be our intention to make sure we do not defile ourselves with the spirit of this age. We are to strive to remain faithful to our God. He will enable us to serve Him in the sphere in which we live. I'm going to tell you something that you'll say, huh. When I came here to Nacogdoches, I didn't say to myself, I'm going to go there and be a horticulturalist and mow yards. I didn't say that. But you know, in my little world, God helped me. He enabled me. He kept me alive. He kept me healthy. Jim Rogers came by and would give me hats to wear so I don't get skin cancer. And I didn't wear them, so I've been to the skin cancer place this week. But you know, he helped me and he enabled us. But in the midst of that, God would have us be very careful about defilement. In whatever age we live, we should determine not to defile ourselves. Defilement makes us unsuitable for God's use and God's fellowship. There have come days in my life when God said to me, you either choose this or you choose that. Choose me or that. You can't have both. And if you try to keep both, you can't have me. It was a choice. And to keep any form of sin or any form of defilement made me unsuitable for fellowship with him. Now this stance, if we say, no, I choose God, we will be in constant attack and constantly tested by the enemy of souls. There's a lion out there that'll hunt you down if you choose to live for God. You think it'd be worth it? I look at Mark back there, I think preacher would say, yeah, it's worth it. I wish he'd come back and tell us. He would tell us it's worth it. Every time we choose God, it's worth it. Even though the lions are chasing us and fiery furnace are lit for us. Now we must be ruthless with ourselves when it comes to this determination to not defile ourselves. It's not our fellow brothers that we should be concerned about. Oh, you know, I'm worried about Tom Touche or Tom Dudley. Or do we have any more Toms here? We shouldn't be worrying about our fellow man. We shouldn't be thinking, you know, he's kind of backslidden. We shouldn't be ruthless about our brothers consecration so much. We should be ruthless about our own, severe with yourself. Are you severe with yourself, or do you give yourself breaks all the time? We must be ruthless with ourselves and not with our fellow believer. And in our service to God, we must be careful to sacrifice something to Him that is our very own. You know, it's easy to sacrifice time, your employer's time. You know, I'm going to get to work today. I'm going to read the Bible for half an hour, 2 hours. It's easy to sacrifice your wife's time, time you should be spending with your spouse or your husband. It's, you know, that's easy. It's easy to sacrifice the time you should be spending with children or grandchildren or friends or etc. We must be careful to give what is our very own to God. What are the things you treasure? Those are the things God will treasure if you give them to Him. So let's pray and seek God. Lord, make us completely yours. Make us fit for fellowship and service. We know that if we do this, it will set us apart. But we embrace this touch of holiness in our lives. Think now about the New Testament believers were called Christians. Not so much for what they ate or drank, or so much about outward things, but because they were devoted to the Christ, the Messiah of God. And I just say, Lord, give us this. Lord, give us in this place, and maybe someone in this room, make a Daniel of them, Lord. Who knows what will happen? Give us some aged fellow, like Daniel. You know, right to the very end of his life, he was rocking and rolling for God. We should pray for the church. We should pray for each other that we meet the challenges of our day as individuals, because the circumstances will vary from person to person, age to age, country to country. But Daniel and his three friends set the standard there in the alien atmosphere of Babylon. They did it. That means you and I can do it. I mean it. I say to everyone in this room, you can have this. You just have to say, I will not be defiled. I'm not going to pay any attention to this age and to the king of Babylon. All right, let's pray. And then, Father, we just ask that you would increase our devotion to you. We would grow in it. We pray for the youth among us and the youth of the Christian youth of this world. Lord, give it to them. to not defile themselves. We pray for those that are in the strength of their years as adults and have careers. We pray for those, Father, that they would choose not to defile themselves. Father, we pray for the elderly and the aged. Father, we pray in their day, we pray for them that they would stand for you in their hearts. Father, we pray for your people in the earth, and we pray for ourselves. Father, I pray that you'd Lord, we pray that we'd see the glory of what these four young men did. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.